This morning's New Testament lesson is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Now, this is a collection of miscellaneous bits of advice from a passage toward the end of this great letter of Paul. Within this list of advice for Christians, for Christian living, is something we all very much need to hear in these days as we watch with dismay what is happening to the south of us as Hurricane Irma is doing her dreadful work in Florida and has been doing it in the Caribbean. A bit of advice for how we can connect in solidarity with sisters and brothers in that part of the world. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, for much of the past week, we've been watching its excruciatingly slow progress across our TV screens. Hurricane Irma sauntering across the warm waters of the Caribbean, like an executioner on his way to the gallows. We watched its high winds and storm surge pick off one tiny tropical island after another, then savage the northern coasts of Puerto Rico and Cuba. This morning, Irma's eye is over Key West, even as we speak, a very unwelcome visitor on the doorstep to Florida. America's never seen anything like this storm, at least not in the lifetime of anyone now living. Most of us here in New Jersey know at least one person who lives in Florida, I'm sure. We have former church members who live there. The Floridians have now made their difficult personal choice, whether to go or stay. For them, it's a matter of waiting or hope and hoping. The bizarre thing is, of course, Irma is not the only natural disaster that's happened in recent days. First, there was Harvey dropping that record-breaking rain over Texas. Parts of Houston are still underwater. Then Irma came along. And even as we speak, Hurricane Jose is still circling mid-ocean, and Hurricane Katia is fixing to wallop Mexico. As if that weren't enough, there are wildfires burning out of control in the west, and a huge earthquake also in Mexico. It's no wonder, in light of all this, that the prophets of doom are working overtime. Starting with a solar eclipse back in August and taking note of the storms and earthquakes since then, lots of armchair theologians are starting to agree with science fiction writer John Scalzi, who says, "This looks like the end times are getting in a few dress rehearsals right about now." Which is, of course, absurd. The date of the solar eclipse has been known for centuries. Hurricanes rise up out of the warm tropical waters of the Atlantic nearly every year. The 1-2 punch of Harvey and Irma may be a bit unusual and their power awe-inspiring, but hurricanes hitting Florida aren't exactly a new thing. An 8.0 earthquake happens on the average once a year, they say, somewhere in the world. It just happened to be Mexico's bad luck this time around. As for the wildfires, well, more acres of woodland are ablaze this day than anyone can remember, but fires in the West aren't exactly a new thing either. So what's God up to? Is there a hidden message in all these disasters? Or is it just an unfortunate coincidence that there are so many this summer? If you know my preaching and teaching at all, then you know I don't waste my time trying to get the end of the world onto my calendar. Jesus said very clearly that no one would know the day or hour of his return. So I figure the most effective prepping any of us can do is simply to strive to be the best disciples we can no matter what the weather report may be saying. With respect to the devastation about to take place in Florida, though, it's clear to me what God wants us to do in the short term. Our marching orders are right here in Romans 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We're still 5 years out from Hurricane Sandy, not quite that yet. So here at the Jersey Shore, we know what our neighbors in the south are in for. Once the winds have died down, the rains have ceased, and our TV and computer screens have stopped overflowing with images of ruined buildings, perhaps a tear will come to our eye a little more easily. We'll be able to offer our neighbors that gesture of solidarity, to do that at least as a prelude to our mission outreach, whatever that may turn out to be. Weeping with those who weep is an unmistakable sign of one of the greatest of Christian virtues. That virtue is compassion, and it will be mightily encouraging to our brothers and sisters down south to simply know that we care. The Greek word for compassion that occurs so often in the New Testament is a real mouthful. It's splagdizomai, a word that literally means feel it in the gut. Some truths in life we come to know in our heads by means of reason. Others we feel in our heart by means of emotion. But there are still others we realize only from a dull pain in the gut, a physical manifestation of deep spiritual connection with another person, of sharing that person's suffering. Matthew 9:36 says of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 15 and in Mark 8, Jesus has compassion for the crowd who have nothing to eat. Shortly after, he performs the miracle of the loaves and fishes. In Luke 10, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Samaritan sees the injured man lying beside the road, verse 13 says, he was moved with pity. The Greek word is the same, even though the English is translated differently. It's splagdizomai, the persistent pain in the gut. Our English translation could just as well have said, he was moved with compassion. A few chapters later, in the parable of the prodigal son, we learn that as the wayward son is returning home at last, and his father sees him coming from far off, looking like some bedraggled stray dog, the father is filled with compassion and runs to embrace him. In each of these cases, compassion is more than a feeling. Immediately, it manifests itself in action. You can see this actually in the origins of our English word. Compassion comes from the Latin, compassio, meaning to suffer with. The word passion that's buried there inside it literally means suffering, as in the passion of Jesus. So compassion can never be merely a spectator sport. If you turn on your TV in the coming days and watch some video footage of people wading through the water inside their flooded home, and if you remark, isn't that terrible? You may be expressing sympathy or even empathy, but you won't yet be feeling compassion. You won't feel compassion until you experience deep within you an echo of the same pain they feel, the same grief at their terrible loss. That's what Paul means when he encourages the Romans to weep with those who weep. He doesn't use the word compassion right there, but compassion is surely what he's talking about. Compassion is a deeply human experience. It may, in fact, be essential to what makes us human. Yet we know also from Scripture it's a divine attribute as well. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passes by Moses, saying, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation. The Hebrew word hesed, translated here steadfast love, could just as well be translated compassion, and often is in the Hebrew Scriptures. In Isaiah 54:7, this morning's Old Testament lesson, the Lord speaks a word of hope to the exiles in Babylon, saying, for a brief moment I abandon you, but with great compassion I will gather you. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion for his children, So the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. And of course, we've already looked at several passages that demonstrate the rich well of compassion within our Lord Jesus Christ. In each of these cases, compassion is more than just a thought or a feeling. It is a deep spiritual connection with another person that causes us to feel what they feel. And that issues in loving action. It's not something, frankly, we have a whole lot of control over. We can't will ourselves to feel it. We can't think our way into it. We just do it. If we're sufficiently attuned to God and to God's purposes, it rises up from the gut. Scientists have been learning a lot in recent years about how our gut works. They've long known that the process of human digestion functions quite independently of the brain. We don't need to think about digesting our food. Our body just does it automatically. What scientists are now learning, though, is that this is because of something known as the enteric nervous system. It's a whole separate nervous system in our gut that operates on its own. The web of nerves there is not as complex as those in the brain, but it can practice a specialized, low-level sort of thinking all on its own. Some scientists even refer to this enteric nervous system as the second brain. You know sometimes how people aren't able to tell you exactly how they know something? They'll often describe that way of knowing as a gut feeling. It can be quite compelling to have that experience. And that is what compassion is all about. It comes from a place deep within and arises in ways we scarcely understand. Confronted with such an embodied response, you and I have a choice. We can either acknowledge the feeling, owning it for what it is, or we can try to ignore it. There are two easy ways of ignoring it. We can either run away from it, turning the TV channel, for example, so we don't have to deal with upsetting news, or we can try to cover it over with rationalization. That rationalization often takes the form of judgment. Judging the person who's suffering is somehow less than worthy. That's what's going on, for example, when you pass a panhandler in a city street and turn away, silently and inwardly blaming the person for their condition. We may know little or nothing about their particular circumstances, but doesn't the judgment come all too easily? That sort of negative judgment is an intrusion of rationality, seeking to block the gut feeling. It's one of the most effective ways of derailing compassion, pushing the compassionate feelings far away, avoiding any risk that they may actually motivate us to do something. And so, as the followers of the risen one, we seek to weep with those who weep. It's the way of Christ, the way of compassion. A couple years ago, Pope Francis was visiting Manila in the Philippines. He was conducting a question and answer session before a huge crowd of people when a 12-year-old girl named Glizelle Palomar took the microphone. Glizelle was only 12, but she had seen more suffering in her short life than most grown-ups. She'd spent many years on the streets, scrounging just to stay alive. She'd searched for food in garbage dumpsters and slept outdoors with nothing but scraps of cardboard for a bed. Little Glizelle had a question for the Pope. This is what she said. There are many children neglected by their own parents. There are also many who became victims, and many terrible things happen to them, like drugs or prostitution. Why is God allowing such things to happen, even if it is not the fault of the children? And why are there only very few people helping us? That was as far as the girl got. She'd wanted to say more, but she broke down in sobs. The Pope's handlers were rather agitated at this. It was an awkward, unscripted moment no one had planned for. But Pope Francis was wise enough to give an unscripted response. He just reached out and silently enfolded the sobbing girl in his arms, standing there for a long time. Then he admonished the crowd to pay close attention, because, he said, she has just asked the one question with no answer. Then he turned to Glizelle and said, only when we are able to weep about the things you have lived will we understand anything and be able to answer you? Francis turned again to the crowd. He said, "The world needs to weep. The marginalized weep, the scorned weep. But we who are more or less without needs, we don't know how. We must learn. There are realities in this life you can see only with eyes cleansed and clarified by tears. If you don't learn to weep, you're not a good Christian." Whenever we are asked that question with no answer, the Pope concluded, our answer must first be silence, and then a word born of tears. Francis' off-the-cuff response to that awkward, unscripted situation was absolutely brilliant. I can't think of a better embodiment of Paul's advice to the Romans, that we must learn to weep with those who weep. There are some circumstances in life that shake us to the very core, that challenge us to do things we never imagined we could. It's only then that the tears come, and it's a comfort when they do to know there are others who share our grief. Many people in the state of Florida this very morning are having just that sort of experience. Neither they nor we can predict exactly what's going to happen, where exactly the storm will go, what damage it will bring, but we know it's going to be bad. Some will lose their homes or their cars or their livelihood. Others may lose loved ones. There will be tears, but tears shared are tears more easily shed. Whatever our response as a congregation to Hurricanes Harvey and Irma may eventually be, I do know where that response needs to begin. It begins with compassion that so often finds expression in tears. Let us pray. Lord, as we follow the news of suffering and heartbreak among neighbors to the south, break open our hearts. Make us vulnerable. Help us to share the burdens of others, even as your Son Jesus shares the burdens we ourselves fear to bear. It is only he who can do this, and only we who can do great things through him. It is in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. The eyes of all look to you, O God. Our hearts turn to you in prayer for millions of souls battered by storm and sea as Hurricane Irma passed over, and in some places is still passing over, leaving devastation in its wake. We pray, mourning the loss of life and destruction in the Caribbean. Neighbors in the islands and in Florida and points north, we give thanks for responders and volunteers who are going the extra mile. Even as we turn to face present threats, new storms follow. We do not forget the devastation of Hurricane Harvey, our vulnerable neighbors in Texas and all along the Gulf Coast. They wade in the water, pile the possessions at the curb, and wonder whether they will be forgotten.
Scripture assures us, many waters cannot quench love.
We remember also, O Lord, neighbors in the West who anxiously watch the smoke from wildfires, fearing a different sort of storm, and neighbors in Mexico recovering from the earthquakes.
Our prayers for them rise like incense.
Let your invincible spirit of love expand our hearts, increasing our capacity to love and to give.
Make us people of deep and abiding compassion.
Let the words of Jesus, who stilled wind and waved, guide and empower us in the challenging days to come. Work through us and neighbors everywhere to bring help and healing to our land.
Relieve the oppressed and permanent need, comfort and hope for those who grieve from so many losses, and faith to walk on in weary days of rebuilding.
May we be steadfast in love, stronger than despair, and with those whose lives we seek to sustain. In the name of the Christ, our way, we pray.
Amen.
The litany we have just engaged in represents a large part of the prayers of the people today, but I do want to take a moment and share some particular prayer concerns. We continue to remember Deb Brendler and Ched Church and Bruce Larson, other names who are listed here in the bulletin as well, people known to us who are struggling with sickness or disability or various challenges in their lives. And now we offer these situations up to God as we pray together. Lord God, we turn to you, knowing of your great love for those who are in situations of distress or pain or sickness, those who mourn the loss of loved ones, those who are facing new disabilities, those whose family lives are in turmoil, those fighting addictions, those living or working in dangerous places. We do pray that you would reach out to all who are touched by the storms, and also as well to those who are struggling with the question of how they may respond. May we, through our giving and through our living, give honor to you and glory to the glorious example of your Son Jesus, who lived and died for us that we might be free. Hear us as we offer together the prayer he taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.